We've had the opportunity to partner with Plant in Salt Lake City. You guys have been there about 10 years now, right?
Nine
10 years. On a variety of different times. And so actually the most recent one was we had some excess in our missions. We were able to send about $3,000 to help facilitate supplies for Plant 3 that is headed out there. I think there's an aspect of its encouragement to have a view broader of what God is doing than just our area code. Because God built his kingdom, and it is through the whole globe. It's everywhere. This is one of my greatest joys when I get to travel internationally with our gospel partners. Because what God does is all through his creation. And so there are times where maybe in our area we might not see the fruit that we have yearned for or prayed for, but that does not mean God has stopped working or that his church is failing. That God is doing the work that he has ordained to happen. And so for me from a distance and just going out to Salt Lake City a few times, it's an encouragement to see what's happened with the first church that did not exist 9 years ago. And downtown Salt Lake City, there's a church now proclaiming the gospel right next to a city park that just seems like the hub of like Salt Lake City. And then the south side, a revitalized church that has life again with their second plant. And so this is Will's opportunity to kind of give us some of that feedback and saying, this is what's going on. This is what we burden God keeps on doing this. And they continue to challenge us for this hour.
Well, thank you, Pastor Luke. And thank you, First Baptist Church of West Bend. Thanks for your kindness to us. And, it's just been an amazing adventure. I grew up in Idaho. So that's actually 3 hours north of Utah. And when we wanted to go to the big city, we'd go to Boise, Idaho. And then if we wanted to go to the really big city, we'd go to Salt Lake City. And we'd always go, like it seemed like I was in Salt Lake City either in August, and it's just so hot. Or in February, and it's so cold. And I just hated Utah. And a part of it was because of that. Part of it was also just because of the religious culture. My town that I grew up in, Twin Falls, Idaho, was 40% LDS. And so I just hated to be on the receiving end of, it's kind of a judgmental culture. And I don't know, how many of you like it when other people judge you and look down on you? How many like that? Anyone like that? Me neither. And so I just hated it. And I never in my wildest dreams ever thought I'd be going back to Salt Lake City. Well, the Lord, we were traveling itinerantly. I left Idaho. I went to Northland. And then started traveling with evangelist Steve Pettit. And then we traveled on our own, ministering in churches. And I'd spend my summers, our family spent our summers up at Northland Camp. And I just began to realize that here we are traveling as a service to churches, a parent church. And then we're going up to a camp to serve churches, but parent church camp ministry. And I just thought to myself, you know what? My kids need to be in church. My kids need to understand church. My kids need to see their parents need church. And I thought, oh, and my kids' parents need church. And we had a home church, right? But there wasn't a deep connection there. And I just began to realize there's something missing. There's something in our life that needs to be addressed. And so we began to research and talk to people. And one of my best buds Jonathan, we began to pray about planting a church. And then Lucas Counterman, gentleman that some of the folks here know, and we were able to contact him, and then John Kopp, we started to put together this little team of four guys, and we were saying, where does God want us to go? Well, we did research on the least evangelical cities of America, and Salt Lake was right on top. And there are other areas of New England that are just as unevangelized. But the difference with Utah is that Utah has never had a large-scale evangelical revival. They've never had a real work of God where churches were planted and a number of people were saved. And as we began to do that research, we just began to think, you know what? Here's a place that's never really heard the gospel, and we'd love to be a part of a pioneer work. In fact, it's the last one of the last few frontier areas, especially in the lower 48. The United States that's never really had the gospel. There's more Christians in Utah today than there have ever been. And still, Utah has less Christians than anywhere else in the nation. So do the math there. Or just think through what I just said. There are more Christians today in Utah than have ever been before, and there's still less than anywhere else in the United States. So it's been predominantly an LDS area. And I could have brought a map and just put it up and shown you. That's what I should have done. Why didn't I do that? Anyway, could have had a map and shown you Utah. And I would have pointed out the churches in our valley. There's about 1.3 million people. And there's 80-ish broad evangelical churches, like really broad, like borderline not evangelical broad. And you could probably cut off about half of them. And you got about 40 that are preaching the gospel. For 1.3 million. Just think about that for a minute. And then what's the population of Milwaukee? 600,000. What about Metro? 1.1. So right about Salt Lake City. And yet there, I do know Milwaukee has a number of churches. And that doesn't mean that Milwaukee doesn't need more churches. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying for me, it's an unbelievable motivator that there's these 40 churches in Salt Lake City, but most of those are struggling, and you could cut it in half of churches that would be like-minded enough that we would avoid planting a church next to them. So there's about 20 churches in Salt Lake City that we'd consider that is theologically close enough or philosophically close enough, and missionally, they're growing. They're not plateaued or dying, but they're actually moving forward. And it's just such a great, phenomenal need. So we planted downtown Salt Lake City. We started up at the University of Utah and in a little chapel. And then we went to a ballroom. But it was pretty expensive. And so we began to pray about a building, and God provided a building. And it's right across the street from a busy, busy park that has hundreds, if not thousands of people going through there a day. It's one of those active, you just look and there's like runners, it's a rectangle. I mean, there's just people nonstop. So we do a lot of evangelism there. In the summer, we do church in the park. We'll actually, barbecue, and we'll have about 300-400 people come through. And then we'll sing two songs, and one of us will preach about a 12-minute gospel message. And we do that on Wednesdays in the middle of that park. And it's just really fun. It's just fun to give the gospel. It's a chip on the city chip on the city shoulder. And it's because, you have Mormonism and you have a reaction to Mormonism, everyone's ready to tell you what they think. I mean, seriously, you get into a combo and within just seconds, it's like, boom. I mean, it's just like, it's right there. So I've never been in all the places I've been, I've never been in an easier place to give the gospel. Now, it's not the most fruitful place to give the gospel, but it's the easiest place to get into a gospel conversation. Because right away, all I got to do is I say, I'm a pastor. That's all I have to say. And they're ready to roll. Because pastor means I'm not LDS. But pastor means I'm like probably a Protestant. That's what I get called a lot. Are you a Protestant pastor? And I'm like, well, yeah, okay, let's talk. And so even in my soccer club, it's like I don't tell them what I do. But within like two or three games, I have parents coming up to me. So what do you do for a living? And I'll be like, oh, I'm a pastor at Gospel Grace Church. Like, I knew it. I knew you were a pastor. I knew it. And I don't know what that means. I've never asked anyone that. What does that mean? Let's just skip that one. But it's a wonderful place to give the gospel. Just some of the fruit that we've seen in the last couple of years on a personal level. About four or five houses down from us, a former LDS assistant to the bishop. So it'd be like a assistant pastor, kind of. That's a stretch. But they left the Mormon church. They started exploring. They started coming to our church. They got saved. And long process. Is this being recorded? Okay. There's some other gospel stories of people that are in process right now. They're just some beautiful things, some relationships. With Mormon culture, you give the gospel over and over and over and over because it's two different Jesuses. It's the same name, Jesus. It's referring to the same physical person, but what they mean by Jesus is they mean birthed from God. So birthed, like a literal son of God, birthed from God, just like Satan was birthed from God, just like you and I were birthed from God. We're all birthed from Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and or at least our spirit is. They're producing like this infinite amount of spirit babies, and then, you know, through different means of procreation, then those spirit babies are put into us. And if we keep on obeying, we can be exalted. And so Jesus Christ was kind of like a special one. This kind of one of their many inconsistencies. But Jesus Christ is a little bit of a special one. And he didn't sin right away. He lived perfectly. And then in the garden is when there was the atonement. We remember when Jesus shed drops of blood and tears, or blood, sweat and blood. I don't know what my problem is this morning. I feel like I'm all over my vocabulary. But I think you get the essence. So the sweat, blood, that's when the atonement was. So he really endured that temptation. And by enduring hardship, you're exalted. Okay, that's a different Jesus. And, you know, Jesus, there's no grace. You can't have grace because Jesus Christ was man and he earned his godhood. There cannot be grace. Does that make sense? So we are actually a different essence than the Father. And so therefore, rather than us climbing up the hill to become a guru, Jesus Christ, who is God, came down that hill, picked us up, and carried us home. And there's a big difference in all that. And so salvations are just long and hard. It just takes a while. And we just, on Easter, we had a number of LDS people in our church service that were basically saying, because if you're actually saved by suffering, you're saved because of like suffering, just like Jesus suffered. Do you know that Mormons don't celebrate Good Friday or Easter? It's just another Sunday. Because it's, you know, it's kind of a shameful thing that Jesus died, rather than a glorious thing that he died for us and he shows his love. For God shows his love to us, and that why we're yet sinners, what? And they just skip over all those aspects of the gospel. And so we had a number of LDS people in our church that were just, they were saying things like, well, yeah, I'm LDS, but I just want to know what Christians believe about, Easter and so forth. And so, if you think about it, pray for us. Just pray for like in your brain, like potential LDS guests sitting in one of the church services, hearing the gospel for the first time. And we don't shy away from the word of God. Like, we're preaching expositorily this year through Deuteronomy. That's a scary book, right? And yet, you know what? It's been so helpful. Even this, one of our LDS friends was there for Deuteronomy 6. Remember, do you know what's in Deuteronomy 6? Basically, it's like, I, the Lord God, I'm one God. And they teach a henoism, which is like, there's many, many, many gods. And each one has rule over their own world. So, anyway, it was just it's been a beautiful thing on a personal level, but on a corporate level, the Lord's just, we're not really a cool church. but we're not like a church that's just on externals, because we live in a very legalistic culture. And so if you look around the city, you've got all these people and they're like robots and they're going to their ward buildings and they look all the same and they kind of go like this and there's no life. And so the Lord's just perfectly positioned us, expositional and then lively music and just like this heart to heart stuff, like just like real, just relationships, community, like. You, if you walked in, you're going to get grabbed and someone's going to invite you somewhere and people are just going to love on you. And that's what Mormons need. They need people that like have like a real relationship with God. They don't need to come into another setting and be judged. They need to come into a setting and experience the love of God through people. And, you know, it doesn't matter where we're at in the United States. Every church is a bit different. I mean, you got Southern Church, right? You got Midwest Church. You got Wisconsin Church, right? And yet, you know what? Sometimes our Scandinavian German background, right? You know, we're just measured. That's what we are. How many people here used to have some form of Lutheranism or Catholicism in your background, right? And so it's more formal, isn't it? But do you know that a real love for people can push past all of that? Like, and you don't have to be just like Gospel Grace. You could be First Baptist Church of West Bend and just love people, like just like a genuine love for people, and you know, and invite them over for some good old meat and potatoes, you know what I mean? And just have a real love that is for them. That was a little side message in my testimony. But it's been so neat to see that. And then, so we were able to see Gospel Grace grow. And it's the Lord. It's just the Lord. And yet he uses people. And it's the Lord. And then we were getting ready. We're pulling together another church plant team. We believe in team church planting. And so we're getting ready to plant in the south side of the city. I called up a pastor that his name's Lloyd Larkin, and the Trinity Baptist Church. And my dad built cabinets for him when I was 5 years old. And I still remember when I was just 5 years old, we drove down from Twin Falls, Idaho, to drop off cabinets for Lloyd Larkin. Well, over the years, I mean, he participated in three churches in church plants in Utah over 40 years. One folded, one got pulled into another ministry, and then he had Trinity Baptist Church. And, you know, they run about 35, 40 people, and they had a good property paid for. I called him. I said, hey, how close would be too close? We don't want to swamp you, you know, with an initiative that's got a lot of energy and resource behind it. How close is too close? He said, let me call you back. And so he calls me back, and he goes, well, you can't, don't plant too close, or my wife will go to your church. And he's funny. He's just a funny guy. And he said, what if we did a church revitalization instead? You know, we've been stumbling around. There's a lot of great things here, but I'm getting ready to retire. What if you guys? And so we just prayed about it. It was a painful process. We broke all the rules of church revitalization. It was bad. And yet, praise God, God still did a work. And there was a pastoral team that came to town. They contextualized with us for a little bit, and then they went down there. And Gospel Hope Church is run about 125 from about 30. And they're seeing people saved, and they're seeing people baptized. And it's just been an unbelievable, exciting thing to see. And so this last year, we've been praying about another church plant. And so we started pulling together a team. We had three guys that have kind of grown up through us over these last 9 years. They were interns and elder candidates. And one guy, Paul Campbell, came from outside the city. And he came and did our church planting fellowship for a year. All he did is kind of get to know Utah. You can't just show up from Virginia. I'm telling you, it's not going to work. And but he just got to know the city. Great guy. Just loves people. We just did a commissioning service, and by God's grace, there's 36 adults that are going to go with them, and 3,000 children, and they've got about 80 people that are going to go with them and to start this this church. And there's probably about 10 more that are praying about going. And we commissioned them out Palm Sunday. They're going to start having just informal meetings in June. And then we have the official launch service in September. We're taking, let me tell you about Logan. Logan is probably one of the largest unevangelized areas in Utah. There's another area that we're looking at planting probably next time, but Logan is less than 1% evangelical, 150,000 people, and there is about 10 evangelical churches, and of those, about 4 like-minded. There's about 1,500 people that go to church, to a Christian church that preaches the gospel on a Sunday. For 150,000 people, 1,500. And yet, one of the main towns right next to it, I mean, there's Logan, and then there's another town, and it's got 15,000 people in this other town. Logan has about 50, 60,000 people in it proper, and then 150,000 in the valley. And it's kind of a collective cash valley. And this town of 15,000 people, like 5 minutes away from Logan, there's not one evangelical church. And there's 15,000 people. There's 12 chapels. You know, like you guys have over by your house, the LDS ward over there. Typically in Utah, or by you, yeah. The LDS, that's called a chapel building. And in a chapel building in Utah, you have three wards that meet at that chapel. And in each ward has 300 people. And I mean, it's just overwhelming what percentage. It's like 87% in the Cache Valley is LDS. And so we're excited about this church planting, this initiative, Gospel Peace Church, because I can tell you this, Mormons are not at peace with God. They're anxious people. We have the highest use of prescription psychiatric drugs or prescription drugs in the nation. Highest per capita female attempted suicide in the nation. Highest per capita of subscription porn use in the nation. Highest per capita of plastic surgeons. More plastic surgeons in Utah than LA and New York. You want to know why? Because it's all externalism. And you can't keep it up. You can't keep the law. You can't keep it. You need Jesus, don't you? And they're worn out. They're a worn out people. Even in the Mormon doctrine, it kind of it facilitates some of these things. I mean, a Mormon lady, she has all these children, and then at 40, it's called a Mormon mommy makeover. And the whole idea is because it's motivated that she can't enter into heaven if her husband doesn't call her secret name. So if you have this temple marriage, you're sealed in the marriage, and so the husband's got to call your secret name so that you can go to heaven. So you better look good. Women, I mean, what kind of pressure is that, women? Do you understand why the highest attempted female suicide rate in the nation? It's just a broken, burnout culture that needs joy, that needs hope, grace, and peace. And it's just a prayer that the gospel of Jesus Christ would rightly reconcile people to the Lord. This summer, your teens have come out to Utah and helped us with plant camp in the past. And we've been so appreciative of that. This year what we're doing is we got two plant camps going to help Gospel Peace. And so we got about 200 kids coming out. And, 400 for the whole plant camp. One's going to be helping Gospel Grace for a week, then one's going to help Gospel Hope for a week, and then two are going to help Gospel Peace. And there is, they're going to try to get a flyer on, about 40 to 50,000 homes. Just let people know about the launch. And we're going to have a lot of different events where people are just meeting people and letting them know about Gospel Peace getting started. And, to God be the glory. There's already relationships that are happening. Let me tell you some exciting things that I think you all should consider even where you're at right now. I had a couple reach out to me. They're from Boise, Idaho. And their children went to the University of Utah at Gospel Grace, at University of Utah, but then went to church at Gospel Grace. And the Lord so changed the children's lives that mom and dad, were faithful in their church in Boise. But they reached out and said, hey, we're retiring. They're 50 years old. Don't you wish you could retire at 50, right? And he said, can we move to Logan and help out? I said, oh, of course. That's the kind of stuff that's needed in such an unchurched area. Like some places you have enough other churches that you just go preach and then you start gathering some other believers to get some traction. Well, in this setting, you're not going to have a lot of transfer growth. And so they're retired. They're fully funded. And I said, what job are you going to get? He goes, oh, we're not going to work a job. We just want to talk to people about Jesus. And he just got hired on as a coach, junior varsity football coach in one of the high schools, which is just absolutely phenomenal. And she's just got a real heart for people. And they are evangelists. They just are. They just have that vibe about them. Do you know that God wants to use normal people in a church to grow a church? Like, I think sometimes we think that it's the pastors that are supposed to grow the church. Do you know that God grows the church, but he uses people? Do you know the pastor, teacher, do you know what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to equip the saints so we all do the work of the ministry together. And you know, the churches in America that are alive are churches where the congregation has just chosen to really embrace their role to begin really making disciples, to go after people, love people, and help them be a little bit more like Jesus. And so I'm just so thankful for Brent and Christy. I'm thankful for a number of other couples that are going. They're just already, I mean, you can't stop them from sharing their faith. I mean, one guy, they moved to Salt Lake City. They could go two places. And they said, we're going to go to Salt Lake City. They don't have a lot of Christians. So they were with Gospel Grace. No sooner do we start talking about Gospel Peace, he goes, you know what? I could probably get a job up in Logan. And what do you think if I go help them instead of being at this church? We're like, yep, that's what we're here for. Go, go, go. Well, here he is. He works at UPS. He talks to, and it's on the commercial side. So he's talking to all the business people. And every single one of them, they're like, so you're new? He goes, yeah, I moved here. And they're like, why did you move here? Well, I'm glad you asked. And do you know that God wants to use you just like he's using those people in Utah? He wants to use you to really make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so it's just a beautiful thing. It's not easy. 2020 has been our hardest year. We had a number of just very complicated issues that were just so difficult to navigate. And yet, you know what God does through difficult times? He humbles us, doesn't he? You know, there could be a little bit of, maybe there could have been a little bit of swagger to us. You know, man, you know, 9 years and planting a really big church in Salt Lake City. Other people haven't been able to do this. Wow, this is pretty awesome. Planting another church, getting ready to plant another. You know what God does? He will never give his glory to another person. And you know, it's a good thing when there's trials. It's a good thing when there's hardships. Because God gets back up on the throne in our heart. It's not like he ever got off. But to us, from our perspective, he's back on the throne. Does that make sense? And it's a good thing. And it produces humility. And then with humility, there's grace. And with God's grace, there's power. And isn't that what we want to see? We want a real Christianity where the power of God is being displayed week in, week out, and just seeing the Lord work. Just baptized a guy, a cop, and big boy. And I don't baptize a lot of folks. All those years of traveling, you know, I didn't really marry people, bury people, or baptize people, right? I just was more preaching the gospel. So I always have to think about exactly what I'm saying when I'm doing like communion or, you know, those. I have to think of all the words. They don't come rote to me yet. And so I'm baptizing this guy and I'm trying to think of what I'm supposed to be saying to him. This is just like 3-4 weeks ago. And, but he's a big boy, baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son. And he's under, and I'm like, I think I'm going under with him. And I'm like, baptizing you in the name of the Father, the Son. And I'm like, Holy Spirit. And I go, you can hear me on the video. Holy Spirit. Trying to get him up. And, you know, the place laughs. And we're just enjoying just the joy of seeing people come to Christ. 2 weeks ago, there was a former FLDS guy that's a fundamentalist, Latter-day Saint. He grew up in a polygamous home. He had 50 brothers and sisters. And I think 7 moms. I may have this wrong. And he turned 14, and he was kicked off the compound because they're called the Lost Boys. When polygamist sons turn about 14, most of them get let go because they're afraid that they'll, you know, take some of the women or the sisters or whatever. And he's kicked off. Praise God, he got adopted by a Christian family. And long time, took a long time for the gospel to settle in. But he got saved. You know what? I'm thankful for any true believer of Jesus Christ. And in Salt Lake, that's what we need. We need to see enough Christians so that there's some echoes. That they're running into you at work, and then they run into you in their neighborhood, and then all of a sudden a pastor or somebody enters into their life. That's what's needed. Gospel echoes. In Salt Lake, so that people can be hearing the gospel from many, many different ways. And so I just want to say thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your love for us. You know, send the kids out for plant camp. That's a blessing. We have people show up to our services because they get a door hanger. And then thank you. Thanks for the $3,000. What we did is we have what's called Church in the Box. It's a portable solution for church plants. And it's all their stuff is in a pretty big trailer that you can roll off units that have like the welcome kit, you know, like all that welcome stuff you have out there that you leave, they got to set that up every week. Or the sound system that you're using, they pull out a box. It's got all the different speakers and stuff like that. They roll off a box, and it's got like tables and chairs and stuff like that. And so we had one for Gospel Grace, but over the last few years, it's been totally cannibalized. And so there's pieces everywhere. So we're trying to put that back together. And it's about it was about 20, high 20s, maybe almost 30K worth of equipment. And we'd gotten most of that, but we hadn't yet got the actual trailer up to speed, new brakes, new tires. And then we wanted to put a new logo on it so that way you can park that and people see it. So we had gotten everything else. And then Pastor Love called me up a couple months ago and said, hey, our church wants to give extra. And it's right about $3,000 is the cost for all the tires and the brakes and the logo and stuff. And so I just want to say thanks on behalf of the churches out there. Thanks for caring about the gospel, and thanks for, you know, leveraging your excess to help other people. And it's a good thing. Like, it's worth being a part of what's going on. This is a good venture to be a part of in prayer and in giving and perhaps even going. Just in closing, well, let me do this. I'll wrap up with just a few verses. But does anyone have any questions about what's going on in Utah, or any questions about Mormonism, or questions about how you can be a part? Crickets? Anybody? I was called on you. You yawned. I thought maybe. Okay. Pastors, anything? Okay. All right. Luke chapter 9. Just real quick. Jesus Christ encounters 3 wannabe disciples. And I found this to be true, that in spite of good intentions, many believers failed to follow Christ. Like, I here we are in the Sunday school hour, and I can imagine most of you are usually here. And I think most of us in this room have good intentions. I have good intentions. I've given my life to ministry, right? I left Idaho. I went to Bible college. I've gotten some other degrees. I've said no to other financial ventures so that I can be a part of the ministry. So I've got the best of intentions. But, you know, in spite of the best of intentions, many of us fail to follow Christ. It's what it is. And that's what's going on here. Like, what Jesus does in his encounters with these 3 wannabe disciples is he pulls out that in spite of their best intentions, they were failing to follow Christ. And in Luke 9, verse 57, we see the first encounter. And when they're going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And what we see here is that to follow Christ, you must live a life of self-denial. Like, you actually have to say no to some of your desires. You have to say no to the world. You have to say no to the flesh. And this guy, he thought that following Jesus would be easy. Now in all of this, you don't see explicitly what was driving him until Jesus responds. And then in Jesus Christ's response, by what he pulls out, the exact opposite is what was driving him. So this one thinks that following Jesus is going to be easy. And Jesus says, no, following me is actually quite hard. He says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So the guy said, I will follow you wherever you're going to go. And Jesus is like, I don't think so, because we don't have pillows. We don't have a house. It's not going to be easy. Like the creatures, the animals, they have places of safety, not Jesus. The animals, the creatures, they have places to sleep, not Jesus. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So this one actually forgot where Jesus Christ was going. So if you were to go through Luke has some amazing sections. There's 3 sections where he emphasizes that he's going to Jerusalem. So there's 3 times that he's like, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Well, in Luke chapter 9, you come into contact with one of those. In fact, it's one of the beginning ones. And in Luke 9, verse 21, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and be on the third day be raised. Verse 44, chapter 9, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men. And verse 51, here it is. And when the days drew near for him to be taken up, This is the first one. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 51. So here's this wannabe. He sees all the things that Jesus is doing. And he's like, I'll go with you. I really will. Because I think following you is easy. And Jesus says, no, you won't. I don't have a place to sleep. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And to be a follower of Jesus, it involves a life of self-denial. Okay, I just want to be straight up to us. I think that American Christians have bought into a convenience Christianity. We like a Christianity that doesn't cost us much. We can go through the drive-through of discipleship and get an extra order of sacrifice and only cost us $3. Can you supersize that for me? There's a convenient nature to our following Jesus. We have such luxury in our country to be thinking about, huh, I wonder where I'll send my kids to college. I wonder if I'll have enough money. And how's my retirement coming? And I think I'd like to kind of, I don't know, just serve in the church to about 65, 66, 7. I mean, I won't stop serving Jesus, but then I'll be able to kind of take care of a few other things in my life. And, you know, this is going to be great. I just love this kind of a Christianity. I think we forget about brothers and sisters in places like Sudan or Zaire or Uganda or Egypt or Libya or India or China. I just think we forget, you know, if we are being chased around, right, you know, seriously, as Christians, if we are being chased around Wisconsin with pickup trucks and 50 calibers like some of our brothers and sisters are in other places, I think that our Christianity would get a little bit more serious. Okay, that's not God's will. I'm not trying to guilt you into thinking something different than what's reality. But, you know, what if we thought about things like, yeah, I do want to prepare for retirement so that I can serve. What if we thought about, but I don't want to so prepare for retirement that I don't serve now? What if we thought about, how can I sacrificially serve in West Bend? How can I just be an all-out follower of Jesus Christ right where God's called me in my workplace? I believe that every single one of us need to be reminded, you know what, following Jesus, like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, it does involve sacrifice. It does involve a life of self-denial. But we also see this, to be a follower of Christ, we must immediately submit to his desires. And so he looks at another one, verse 59, he says, follow me. But this one replies, goes, well, let me first go bury my father. Jesus says to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You know what's going on in this one? We're not going to take a lot of time here. You know what's going on with this one? This one is just standing there, and Jesus is like, follow me. And he's like, well, oh yeah, I will. He didn't slam his foot down and say, I'll do it. He didn't say no. He just said later. And we don't know all the circumstances. I don't want to dig into it too much. Basically, Jesus, the Son of God, like the Lord of the universe, he knows that his dad's either dying or his dad died like within a week and it's the first burial, or the dad died like within a year before they take the bones and they put them all in an ossuary. Okay, so there's different points of interpretation on that. But the point being is that this one thought he had a better way than God. And Jesus Christ is saying, no, you let those that cannot hear my call, you let those take care of the temporal things, but I want you specifically, I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the principle that every person here can take away is that to follow Christ, we must immediately submit to his desires. Like we must submit to him alone. Right now, this one thought that his priorities were sacrificial. But Jesus said, no, your priorities are actually self-serving. Rather than just taking up your cross and following me right now, you are doing your own thing. You know, I just want to say that to be a follower of Jesus Christ is not really easy, is it? Wouldn't it be more fun just to live life watching what we want to watch, doing what we want to do, going where we want to go? Do you know what the most basic element of being a Christian is to be like Jesus. to be a follower of Jesus. He's saying, follow me, be my disciple. You know, the most basic element is to follow Jesus. How do you know when you've matured in your following of Jesus? Well, you've matured in your following of Jesus when you start doing what Jesus did and when you start making disciples. That's what disciples do. They become like Jesus and they help others do the same. Like, I just have a straight up question. How many of you believe that Christians are supposed to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? Okay, the next question is this. How many of you are actually making at least one disciple right now? Like, you're just pouring into somebody, and as you follow Jesus, you're just helping somebody else follow Jesus too. Can I just tell you, I'm thankful for a senior couple named Ray and Ruby Hagedorn. And I remember sharing this before. I shared this some of you may remember this. Somewhere is the couple times I've been here, I may have shared this. This is such a life changer for me. But my parents, new believers, like 1 year old believers, walked into Grace Baptist Church, Twin Falls, Idaho, and they sit down like three rows back, and here comes Ray and Ruby Hagedorn. And my parents, I remember this. And I mean, they were old. They were like 65. Well, as a three-year-old, you know, they were, right? And then that night, my parents, a little bit, they come back to the evening service, and they're like, oh, boy, we sat in their chair. We didn't know Baptists have, like, signs on the seat, right? And so they come in, and my parents sit down on this side, and guess who came over there? Ray and Ruby. And for the next umpteen years, every month, we'd go over to Ray and Ruby's house for roast beef, mashed potatoes, because we're from Idaho, and some green bean yuck stuff, and then a banana dessert. And then about an hour after we started, they kick us into a room, and then Ray and Ruby would just help Bill and Carol be a little bit more like Jesus. You are not too old to make disciples. Every single one of us in this room are called. If we claim the name of Jesus, guess what? We're to be like Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He made disciples. And he told us to go in the world and make disciples. And you're like, Will, I don't know what to say. Well, just leverage all that you have so that others can become a little bit more like Christ. And just get the word in there. It's the word that changes. Just pray with some people. Just encourage some people. Read a book with somebody. Read a passage of scripture together. Don't make it harder than it is. God sanctifies. The Spirit of God takes his word. But you know what? If you start loving on somebody and you start having a relationship with somebody, guess what? They're probably going to feel safe and they're going to keep on coming to church and they're going to hear the word preached and then they're going to start serving because the Spirit of God is alive and the Spirit of God takes his word and changes people from the inside out. How many of you wish that you had a Ray and Ruby in your life when you first got saved? Okay. How many want to be a Ray and Ruby? This life is too quick to live selfishly. This life is too quick for us to be so consumed about all our little side gigs, to let our little gifts of God turn into our God. No way. Be a follower of Jesus. Be a disciple. Make a disciple. But then to be a follower of Christ, you must possess a single focus. And so yet another pipes up, I'll follow you, verse 61. Lord, but let me first go say farewell to those who are at home. He's like, I'll do it, but I just got to like do one more thing. And Jesus is like, no one who puts his hand in the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And this one we get, the agricultural nature of Wisconsin, we get it. You can't be plowing a field in your tractor, looking behind you the whole time and keeping a straight furrow. You can't do that. You couldn't do it in first century Mediterranean. You couldn't have that one single implemented, you know, plow and that one ox. And there's no way. You can't do it looking back and plow a straight furrow. That fit for the kingdom of God is like, why are you so attracted to the things that are left behind? Are you an actual believer? That's what he's doing. He's actually digging into the soul. Because this one thought that he was focused on Christ, but I just have to do this one thing. And Jesus said, no, you're focused on the things that are left behind. And you know what I find? Is that the things of this world are so powerful. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Like we can just be cruising in life and all of a sudden an area of, well, that lust of the flesh is the idea of some pleasure. So that could be immorality. That could be some other pleasure thing that is a gift of God, but is outside of the order of God. And soon we're so distracted. Have you ever known somebody that got sidelined because of some area of lust of the flesh? Well, lust of the eyes, just stuff. You know, I'm in the most expensive time of parenting. You know, we're like trying to help kids with college. We're trying to help prep them for life. I mean, it's just like, and then you're like, wow, I probably should have saved for retirement. Does anyone know what I'm saying? Is it like, and can we ever get distracted by stuff? Yes or no? Or the pride of life? The manifestations are sometimes, I want to be like Mr. Who's Who, or I don't want to be a servant, or I want people to respect me. I mean, I want people to like me, or the fear of man kicks in, and all of a sudden we're distracted from serving God, and we're not being a follower of Jesus Christ. But I just want to say, I have broken components. Man, I'm a broken disciple. How about you? But aren't you glad that God delights in taking broken disciples? I mean, just think about Peter. Come on. John, son of thunder. Thomas, the doubter. All these messed up dudes. And yet Jesus put them together, didn't he? You know, he said this back in verse 21, 24. You can look there if you want. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, the elders, the chief priests, and be killed. And he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Think of the 12 disciples. There was one who tried to save his life. I don't want to be crucified with Jesus. And for 30 pieces of silver, what does he do? He saves his life and he loses it. But then there's 11. 11 of them. And of those 11, do you know 10 of them died as martyrs? Some crucified. Some pushed off high places. Some bludgeoned to death. One, Thomas, doubting Thomas, was shoved through with pine spears, and then the spears were lit on fire, and he dies. You know, there's an aspect of taking up your cross, being a follower of Jesus, and saying, you know, Jesus, I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to enjoy your good gifts, but they're never going to be my chief pleasure. You're my chief pleasure. You're God. All these other things are just gifts from you. And I want to be a follower of Jesus. And I want to look more like Jesus. I want to be the best disciple I can. But you know how broken I am. You know my fear. You know my anger. List the disciples. You know all my brokenness. But Lord, if you can put me together and keep me together, I'm going to pick up my cross today. I want to be like you, and I want to help someone else be like you. You know, as I come into different churches, sometimes I'm just more inclined, for whatever reason, to emphasize something. And it's this, I just want to plead with you, as I've been with you this weekend, that you would you'd put off your fear, insecurity, or distraction, but that you would say, okay, who can I help be more like Jesus? Like more than just doing, you know, like sweeping the floor. More than just showing up to the service. More than throwing a tithe check in. But seriously, who can you personally help be more like Jesus? Who can you disciple? Don't make it complex. You don't have to go through a huge curriculum. Just get with them. Just read a passage of scripture together. Read a book together. Just love on them. Get them over to your house regularly. Who is it that God wants you to disciple to be more like Jesus Christ? And God's people say, amen. Father, help us not to just go through the form. Help us to be followers who make other followers. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Love and peace. See ya. Bye.